Amen. Hey, thank you, church. Give them a hand as they go. Go ahead and grab a seat.
Cool. Middle school, you're good to go.
Oh, yeah. Get out of here, middle school. Happy Mother's Day, middle schoolers. Get out of here. Hey, babies, right? We call it a day. We're good. Amen. Let's go to brunch. Now, you guys, 11 o'clock. You guys already did brunch. We got all the time in the world. My name's Peter Anderson. I'm the senior pastor here at FBH, and we're ecstatic that you're joining us today on Mother's Day. We're cruising through a series in Acts, and so this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, and so if you have your Bible, whether physical or digital, go ahead and pull that out. We're going to be in Acts 9. I do want to say that as we get going this morning, in a lot of churches across America today, as mothers are being celebrated, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be giving sermons about motherhood. What does biblical motherhood look like? Maybe they're going to go through a little Proverbs 31 woman in the mix, like throw that into there. But this morning at church, just like the rest of the day is going to be about moms, we are actually going to take a second, and I'm a firm believer in the fact that moms come to church not to be celebrated as moms, but they come to church to actually hear about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so that's largely what we're going to be doing today. And so, moms, you've gotten celebrated. You'll get celebrated again later on. And it's not that I don't like moms. I love moms. I have a mom. My wife is a mom. A lot of ladies I know are moms, but the message this morning isn't going to be about mom. And so we recognize that the Bible has implications for our lives. The Bible teaches us about right and right living, gives us the necessary information for salvation in Christ, but we also understand the Bible is not about us. The Bible is about God. And so this morning we're going to continue into Acts. We're going to talk about Jesus, and specifically we're going to talk about what Jesus' death on the cross means for us today. And so with that, we're going to be in Acts 9, like I said. And in Acts 9, we are going to see some incredible miracles that Peter performs through the power of the Holy Spirit, specifically in the name of Jesus. And at first glance, when we read this, we're going to think, that's incredible. These things are incredible. And rightly so. They are incredible. But there is something much deeper here that I want to make sure that you catch and that you take away from all of this. Because we live in a world where largely we want an easy fix to our problems a lot of times, right? But the truth is rarely does that happen. We live in like an instant gratification culture, right? I mean, you want coffee? We got 5 minutes to stop for coffee. We're going to stop for coffee, and consequently, it makes you 5 minutes late for church. That's cool, okay? But you need caffeine? You have the ability to go get caffeine. If you can't find something on Amazon Prime that's going to be there in 2 days, you're going to go find it on, like, where can I find it where I will get it as soon as possible? And we just want that, like, instant gratification. We've got a problem. I need that problem fixed. But like I said, honestly, truthfully, it rarely does happen that way. So this morning as we kick things off, we're going to be in verse 32, okay? And we're going to see some miracles. And some of you are going to think to yourself this morning, just like these miracles that we read, if I just pray hard enough, if I just petition to God enough times, He's going to grant me my miracle. Right, I'm in a financial hardship right now, and so if I just pray to God that He just gives me the right lotto numbers, He is going to give that to me, right? And that fix is going to happen. And so some of you may even go home and try it, and you're going to try it, and you're going to be like, I'm going to pray to God, and God isn't necessarily going, I mean, He might, but it isn't necessarily going to grant you your miracle, and you're going to walk away from Christianity because you're like, obviously prayer doesn't work. Or at the very least, you may be disheartened by the fact that you think that God has failed you in some way because He didn't get your miracle. As we start, can I just say that God has not failed you? And it is not necessarily that your prayer is ineffectual. Sometimes reliance on God goes a whole lot deeper and is a lot more difficult than Him simply giving you exactly what it is that you want. And so let's pick up in verse 32. We're going to read all the way to 43. We'll go back and kind of break it down. This is what it says in 32. It says, as Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man by the name of Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. get up and roll up your mat, or get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple by the name of Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas, arguably the worst name in Scripture. Let's just get that out there now, okay? She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Okay, so as we read through these two miraculous stories, right, both people are in dire straits, but there's two sides to these stories. There's everything that happens before the miracles, and then there's life after the miracles. This morning, we're going to sit in largely what happens before the miracles. Because I think if we look at our lives and think about our lives, a lot of us are on the before the miracle happened place when it comes to living our lives, when it comes to the idea of suffering and struggling, right? There was a paralytic, there's a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. There's a lady who gets sick and she dies. And in both of these instances, I'm sure there is grief. I'm sure there's suffering, not just for the people themselves, but for their families, right? Those people who are walking through this with them. So this morning, we're going to try to answer the question about suffering. And what do we do with the idea of suffering? How do we deal with, how do we look at and respond to the idea of suffering? So, if you're here just for Mother's Day, congratulations, happy Mother's Day. We're talking about suffering this morning, right? But a better question is not just how to respond to suffering, but why do we suffer? Why? I mean, like, how could I go through life and not suffer? And I think, like, I feel okay with that. I mean, I would be okay with that if I went through my entire life and I never had to suffer at all. I'm not, like, staying up at night thinking, man, my life is too easy. I really hope that God sends some way for me to suffer. And for some reason, we all know if you're not suffering yet, just wait. It's coming. It's going to happen. It's going to get there. If you're in the middle of suffering, you're thinking to yourself, okay, at least I'm in the middle of it now. Hopefully I come to the end of it soon. And then maybe I'll have a little bit of peace afterwards if I could just get through this. But then you recognize there's another one coming. Why? Why do we suffer? Why is this a thing? I think for the believer, I think that an even more pertinent question for those people who call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, how do we deal with suffering? If we know what's going to happen, how is it that we deal with it? How do we deal with the cancer diagnosis? Right? How do we deal with wanting to be a mom, but so far that hasn't happened? We know it's a hard day for some ladies in the room. How do you deal with the loss of a job? How do you deal with the kids? You're like, I've tried everything I can possibly do to try to control these kids who, God, I know you say they're a blessing, but I have to remind myself that they're a blessing on a regular basis. How is it that I deal with these kids? How do we as believers process through that? And I think while you're in the midst of suffering, you probably can't imagine anything worse than the suffering that you're walking through, right? But once you get beyond that suffering and have kind of been afforded the gift of hindsight, I think there are times that we can recognize that suffering actually has a very interesting effect on us. Suffering largely removes the facade of self-reliance. The idea that I can do it, like I can get it all done. We so often think to ourselves, it's like Western American Christians, like I can do this. If I just white knuckle a little harder, I can bootstrap my way through life and through this suffering. And we think to ourselves, and God's like, oh yeah, let's work. There's another 100 pounds on your back. See if you can then get through this, right? Suffering removes that concept of self-reliance that we keep in our minds, and it helps us stay away from thinking that all we need is us, to remember and to know how great of a need that all of us have for God. Right? Suffering has the ability to kind of pull the paint off the wall, has the ability to pull that facade that we put out in front of everybody and reveal who we are as men and women. Here's the thing. If I'm going to summarize the service today in one sentence, you walk away, you don't get anything else out of it. One, if there's one thing you hear today, this is what I want you to listen to. Suffering is a tool for the gospel. And we'll land with that later on, but I just want you to have that in your head this morning, that suffering is a tool for the gospel. It's an instrument. It's a thing by which the gospel is made known. The good news of Christ is made known. It's a thing by which the gospel is proclaimed. It's a thing in which the gospel is lived out in our lives, suffering. And it seems backwards, right? Because so often we talk about, we get on stage, we're like, oh yeah, you're a sinner in need of a savior. You're going to pray a prayer. You're going to believe in your heart, confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then you get to go live in heaven one day, and you're like, man, that means my life's going to get awesome, right? Like, well, actually, suffering is a very real way to proclaim the gospel. So you're like, hold on. You're saying that if I confess my sins, if I believe in my heart and confess with my lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, my life isn't going to get better? No, it's not. But it will help you deal with the things that this life regularly throws at us. So the first thing I want you to be able to pull away from this entire passage, and what I want to draw our attention to today is that Jesus is sovereign over our suffering. Hey, Jesus sits above it. He is all powerful. He has authority over it. The whole thing is an incredible story, but you look at verses 32 to 35. Okay, what Peter is doing here with Aeneas, it reminds me of a story that we see Jesus kind of walk through in Mark chapter 2. Okay, if you're familiar with it, there's another guy in the Gospels who's paralyzed, right? And he's been paralyzed for who knows how much time. And his buddies find out that Jesus is teaching at this house. And they're like, hey, we gotta take you over there, dude, because this guy's healing people and maybe he'll heal you. So the four buddies, they get around him and they go to this house, and the house is packed, right? There's no room at all in the house. And so the buddies, they get together and they're like, we gotta get this guy in front of Jesus. And they problem solve like only men would. Like, the only way is to tear a hole in their roof and lower this guy down. I'm like, you could have just said, excuse me. Like, excuse me, he's paralyzed. But no, we're going to tear a hole in this thatch roof. We're gonna lower this guy down. And as they lower him down at the feet of Jesus, Jesus is like, your faith has healed you. Get up, get your mat and get up and walk. It's the same kind of story that we see, same sort of thing, right? Like, we see Peter coming into this place and encountering other believers while he's there. Remember last week we talked briefly in verse 31 that the persecution of the early church had largely gone away because Jesus meets Saul when he's on the road, and then all of a sudden Saul is no longer persecuting Christians, so there's relative peace for all of these Christians. And the disciples at this point, Peter included, start being able to kind of freely move around. And now as they're moving around, Peter's going from place to place. The disciples are moving around without the fear of getting arrested. And so things are a little bit better for the Christians as a whole at this point. Another thing that I find interesting in this whole thing, if you were to read the text in the English Standard Version, ESV, the ESV is more of a literal translation for the Bible. NIV is more of a thought for thought. ESV is more of word for word. And so as you kind of read that, if we were reading that, Luke refers to the people who are followers of Christ as saints. That's the literal word that is being used there. As a quick detour this morning, the word saint is not like a sacred thing. Okay, for those of you maybe with a Catholic background, you may have a little bit of a different understanding of the word saint, but the word used here simply means devoted to your God. Doesn't matter what God you're devoted to, it just the word means devoted to your God. So in biblical times, there are a lot of people who were pagans, who were worshiping all these different idols, and they were still called saints. They were still called saints because they were devoted to their idols. They were devoted to their gods. And so as this is written, as we're talking through this, Luke is pointing out to us that these people who are living in Lydda were saints. These were followers of God. They were saints. They were men and women who were living their lives devoted to God to the point that people began to recognize them as devoted to Jesus. Right, they're so in tune with God at this point and focused on who he is and focused on what Christ is doing. They're living out the Great Commission. They're living out the Great Commandment. They're living out their faith. And we find this man, Aeneas, who is a saint devoted to God who's paralyzed. We don't know why he got paralyzed. All we know is that he's paralyzed. We're not told why. And he could have had some sort of genetic problem at the time, right? And as he got older, it kind of manifested itself. The fact that he's only been paralyzed for 8 years, you're like, something happened. We don't know what happened, but something happened. Then it finally got to the point where he was actually paralyzed. He couldn't walk at all. And we know that he's been in this condition, like I said, for 8 years. And for 8 years, he's basically been living on a mat. That's a long time to be suffering. Someone has to help him get to where he's going. If he needs to go from place to place, people have to help him go from place to place. Aeneas' life for an 8-year time period has been a life of suffering. And notice Peter's authority as he shows up to talk to Aeneas at this point. He didn't say like, hey Aeneas, I know, like, I'm sorry you're feeling this bad. Come on, I kind of want to heal you. Let me just get up here and let's go. His response to Aeneas is not that. His response to Aeneas is, Jesus heals you, now get up. There is authority in there. The source of this miracle didn't rest in Peter. It wasn't like Peter was like magical superpowers and all of a sudden like he was able to heal him. Right? It didn't rest in Peter's words. It rested in the work of Jesus Christ, and Peter recognizes that. Peter acknowledges that. And because of that, Jesus ultimately heals him. He says, look, this is Jesus. Essentially says, this is Jesus. Our suffering submits to the authority of Jesus Christ. The suffering responds then immediately. Immediately he gets up, he strengthened his legs, grabbed his mat, and he's ready to go. Let's look back at the question of why he was paralyzed. And not like why, like physically, like he fell and all of a sudden he became paralyzed or he had some genetic disorder or something like that, and then he was paralyzed. But why? I mean, why in like the same way we ask God why he would allow this suffering in our lives? Because we do that, right? Like when we're in the midst of suffering, why is it that you would do that? There's actually a really common expectation in the culture of that day that the reason that you were sick, the reason that you were suffering, the reason that you were going through something difficult is probably because either you have sinned or your parents have sinned. And the thought was, well, if you just stopped sinning, you wouldn't be sick anymore. You wouldn't have suffering. That was a common belief. Jesus actually tells them back in the Gospels, no, that's not why this person is lame. The person is lame for my glory, which is a really weird way to think about it. But a ton of people believe that suffering was a result of sin. And it's true that we may suffer because of sin, but that is not the purpose of suffering necessarily. Suffering happens in our life. It is inevitable that suffering is going to go down. Now, sometimes it's physical, right? And all of a sudden I could walk and now I can't walk. I was healthy and now all of a sudden I'm not healthy. I was a vibrant, happy person. All of a sudden now I have got terminal cancer, right? Suffering happens to us physically. We all have physical suffering occasionally and we can see it. We can respond. Suffering happens emotionally, though, as well. People who struggle with depression or anxiety, that's suffering. Right? There's a thing that's happening in our hearts and our lives spiritually. Like, we experience these things in a variety of ways in which we suffer, and we often just stop and ask ourselves, like, why? God, why would you do this? Why can't I get over this? Why does God? God could stop this, right? I mean, if God is a good God, God is a great God, God could, and yet he doesn't. Suffering removes the facade of self-reliance and it demonstrates just how dependent on God I am because I can't do it. In the midst of suffering, I can't fix it. I can't do it on my own. It reminds me of a prophet by the name of Habakkuk. Okay, Habakkuk, he's an Old Testament prophet. You probably haven't read through the book of Habakkuk. If you have your Bible, the pages are probably stuck together. Okay. We did a series on Habakkuk earlier last year. It was my favorite series that we did in a really, really long, long time. And he's absolutely brilliant. And Habakkuk, by the way, if you want to feel accomplished today, right, if you have some time outside of appreciating your mom or your wife or whoever it may be, if you want to feel accomplished, go read Habakkuk. It'll take you like 15 minutes and you're like, I read an entire book of the Bible today, right? So anyway, in Habakkuk, okay, this is what he says in chapter 1. He says, how long, Lord, must I call for help and you not listen? Or cry out about violence and you don't save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing. Conflict is escalating. Like, why, God? Why? And that's a fair question. Habakkuk is just being honest as he's talking to God about this. He's assessing the things that are happening in his world. He's asking a simple question. The question is, God, I know you're big and capable and strong, but why are you allowing this to happen? And God answers him, and God responds in verse 5, and it's an incredible response. He says, look among the nations and see. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. Essentially, Habakkuk is saying, I'm suffering, God. You can stop it. Where are you? Why haven't you done anything about this? And God says, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Why? Because God is sovereign over our suffering. That means he sits above it. He's in power over it. And even if he told us what he was doing, we wouldn't be able to believe it anyway. So then we get to the next part of the story in verse 36. And it's another one of those like incredible, miraculous moments. I don't know about you, but personally in my life, I have never suffered to the point where I was dead. I've never experienced that kind of suffering. But Tabitha is a woman who has devoted her life to living out the love of God. That's kind of what she was known for. She's helping others. She's loving her neighbor as herself. If you needed some clothes, Dorcas was going to make you some clothes. She was going to take care of you. And so she's taking care of the people in her community. She's living in community. She's providing for people who have needs. She's doing the things that God commanded Christians to do. She was doing it right. She's a saint. But even saints experience suffering. The righteous experience suffering. Those who live a life according to God's word and do most everything correctly in their lives still experience suffering. And we think to ourselves, like, all the time, right? We're like, but God, I serve you. Like, I get up, I read my Bible, I come to church. When I come to church, I only have one donut instead of two. I know other people are taking two. I only have one. I come to my small groups. I go to Wednesday nights. I have Wednesday night dinner. I don't even complain about the dinner that's being served on Wednesday night, right? Like, I do the things that I'm supposed to do. Why is it that you will allow me to suffer? Because it's not how Christianity works. It's not how the world works. Right? We don't get favor just because, like, we do things correctly. We still have to walk through this life, and we are going to suffer. Paul describes it. He says, I rejoice in my suffering. Why? Because in my suffering, I prove that I am weak and he is strong. Tabitha's friends, Dorcas's friends, her fellow disciples, her fellow saints bore the burden of her sickness. Now, I want to be clear. I'm going to make some inferences here because the Bible doesn't give us all of the information, but based on kind of what we know, I'm going to make a little bit of a jump based on the way that her friends respond after she died. I'm inferring that while she was alive and sick, that they were helping her also. Right? Like, while she was sick, I imagine these people were coming to her house, taking care of the things that needed to be taking care of, making sure she had something to eat. If she was sick, making sure that her sickness was dealt with, right? They came alongside. They bore the weight of that burden of suffering for her. I don't think that she had to do it alone. I don't think Tabitha was locked up in her house. She was sick. She dies. And then all of a sudden, everybody shows up, especially in an age where they didn't have like text messaging and like, hey, Tabitha passed away. You should come over. Right? So they were walking with her. And probably just like in the same way that she was shouldering that burden of suffering for other people as they had need, probably in the same way we're shouldering this burden. Like, let me hold that weight. Let me bear that burden for you. Let me shoulder some of this for you, Tabitha. And they take care of her, right? And then she dies, right? And as she dies, they don't stop taking care of her. Okay, let's go traditional view of how they used to bury people in the Jewish culture. In the tradition of that culture, at the same, like when someone died, they would have a ceremonial cleansing of the body. And then they would wrap the body in linens and they would put the body in some kind, like I said, some type of linen garment, and then put the body in the ground the same day that you died. Okay, so now let's look at the timeline here that we have going on with Tabitha. Because all these people, they're like, oh, man, Tabitha passed away. Oh, we found Peter. He's in Lydda. We should go find Peter and see if there's something we can do. So they go on a 4-day round trip journey to Lydda. From Lydda to Joppa and back again to see if there was something Peter could do under the power and the authority of Jesus for their friend. She was dead. And they're like, you know what we should do? We shouldn't ceremonial cleanse her. We shouldn't wrap her in linens. We should go talk to Peter. I know it's a 4-day round trip journey. You all stay here with this dead body for 4 days. And then we're going to go check on him. Like, that's devotion, right? If my buddy texts me and he's got a flat tire and he's more than 10 minutes away, I'm like, call AAA, bro. Like, I'm out. not happening. And here's me landing the plane real quick. Okay, we're going to suffer. That is a promise. But be aware that there are people in your world. There are people in your circle who are suffering. Maybe it's physically, right, with a bad diagnosis, or emotionally with depression and anxiety, or maybe it's spiritual and they're not the people that they want to be because their sin is just like so entrenched in their life. Like, I don't know what it is, but it doesn't change the question for us this morning is, are you bearing the weight of the burden of people around you? Are you willing to shoulder that burden as people are suffering? Are you co-laboring together? And so the last thing we got to understand is that as we suffer, we all know, like I said, at some point we will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Going back to what I said before. And this isn't just like, oh yeah, that's what a pastor says. Now look at verse 35. Let's check out what happened to Aeneas in 35. It says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Saw who? Aeneas, remember the paralytic, the guy who was paralyzed for 8 years living on a mat? They saw him and they were like, what? God is able to do these things? I should probably have a faith in that God. And maybe it was just one example. No, it's not. Look at 42. It says, this became known all over Joppa. And many people believed in the Lord. What became known? That Tabitha was dead and now she's alive. And because of that, people came to faith. Everyone who found out about Tabitha and Joppa believed in the Lord. And so the reason Aeneas was healed was not so that Aeneas could just simply now walk. That wasn't why he was healed. That was a byproduct. The reason Aeneas was healed was so that people would come to know the Lord. Right? This is the miracle that Tabitha received. Of being raised from the dead. The reason she was raised from the dead was not so that she could have life again. I mean, for all we know, like, she was already in heaven with the Lord. And I don't know how that worked. Like, she was there and like she got like sucked back down. And I don't know how that works. But for all we know, she was in glory with the Lord. And all of a sudden, she's alive again. It wasn't so she could live another life. It was so people who knew that she was dead, knew that she was amid suffering and is now no longer suffering and alive again, would come to faith in Christ. And that's what happened. Our suffering, right? The suffering of Aeneas, the suffering of Tabitha, your suffering, your physical suffering, your emotional suffering, your mental suffering, your psychological suffering, all of those things are for God's glory. When you think of Psalm 23, right? Many of you know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like that one. And as we think of Psalm 23, I think we need to recognize that the reason that we're able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death well, and it talks about this in 23, is because his rod and his staff comfort me. Why do his rod and staff comfort me? Like, why is it that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death well? It's because I've already experienced what it looks like to be in the plains instead. I've already experienced what it looks like to walk an easy path without uphill both directions in the snow on my way to school 40 years ago, right? Like, I understand how it is that I can walk and move specifically and how God is going to interact with me in those times. And so when it comes to times for me to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when it comes to these times where I'm going to have to suffer, that I recognize that God is the same then when I'm suffering as he is when I wasn't suffering. That I get the God who is still sovereign over my trials and over my suffering that was sovereign over me in times of like good times and peace and financial stability and all the things that were just like, man, if I could just get to that point. Well, God is the same down here as he is when we're up here. The suffering changes nothing about God's suffering. And when I walk through the valley, I'll fear no evil. And if we can just like wrap our minds, like wrap our head around, like wrap our life around the goodness of who God is, like suffering will remove the facade of I'm all that I need. He will remove that facade. It will kick us to help us to understand that I actually do need God. Church, can I just say that as I finish up this message and you guys are like, I gotta go. Yeah, I know, I get it. It's Mother's Day. I got places to go to. But as I finish up this message, like that's based not around suffering, but based around hope amid life circumstances, that if the church learned to suffer well, learn that God was sovereign over everything, learn that it's our responsibility to bear one another's burdens, to bear one another's suffering, and learn that we should suffer for the sake of the gospel, that it wouldn't just be like our congregation that looks different, it would be our entire county that was able to look different. Our county gets transformed because we live in a world that largely throws a pity party every time something remotely goes wrong. And not everything, but some of those things are warranted, others very much aren't. But if we learn to trust God when we do suffer and we do it well, the world then begins to take notice. And just like Ananias and Tabitha, so many people would come to the Lord. I'll wrap up with this. On Friday night, we had our volunteer appreciation dinner, some of my favorite events that we throw ever. And we just get all of our volunteers, we thank them for all of the work and time the way they put in. We can't pay them, so we gave them hot dogs instead. It was great. But every year we do this like Hall of Fame thing, right? And it's not really Hall of Fame, it's just like we want to recognize people and thank them and all of that stuff. And so we do like MVP, we do Rookie of the Year, all these different things. But we had one person specifically, we did this thing called Comeback Player of the Year. And we'd never done Comeback Player of the Year before, but this year we thought to ourselves, we need to honor Larry Kirchert specifically. Larry, his wife Janet, and most of you don't know Larry, but Larry, about 8 months ago, was diagnosed with cancer. And there were days where it was miserable. And there were other days where Larry was just like, all I can do is depend on God. And I saw people, Pastor Jeff and others, just like, what can I do for you? Can I bring you food? Can I take you to doctor's appointments? Like, what can I do for you? As they shouldered the load, and Larry just recognized that God is sovereign above all of this, regardless of what happens. And so we're happy to say that Larry has beat cancer, is great. But can I tell you that at the volunteer appreciation dinner, when we were like, hey, comeback player of the year, and it's like goofy, right? But he comes up on stage and we share their names and everybody just stands up and is clapping. It's like absolutely magical. Larry's crying and I'm like, I don't cry. I don't have emotions. This is fine, right? All of the things. But that is the way community should look as we shoulder suffering together, recognizing that God is sovereign, recognizing that it is our responsibility to help shoulder the load for one another, and recognizing that if you do and when you do suffer, we do so for the sake of the gospel. Amen, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for your son. I'm thankful for these babies. I'm thankful for moms. And God, in a weird way, I'm thankful for suffering. It's not easy, when we're walking through it, it's the last thing that we want to do. But God, we recognize that's part of the life in which we live here, is that suffering just happens. And so, God, for those of us who are going through it right now, who are suffering, and maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, mental, whatever it may be, God, I just pray that you would surround them with people who would help them bear that burden, that they would recognize your sovereignty, and that as they would suffer for the sake of the gospel. Father, we also recognize there's another group of people in here, maybe a group of people who have never yet said yes to you. Maybe they're in it as well. That they don't know which way is up and why is it that I suffer. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you are in that group of people this morning, Can I just say that saying yes to Jesus isn't always going to make your life easier, but it's going to be 100% better. And so if that's you, you can simply pray along with me. Call them the ABCs. Simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that I have fallen short. I repent of that sin. Because B, I believe that you sent your Son to die on a cross for all of those sins. And C, that I would choose to follow you every single day. And Father, that I would choose to follow you when things are easy. I would choose to follow you when things are difficult, recognizing that you're sovereign, you're big, you're above it all, and that suffering submits to your authority. Thank you for that, Father. We love you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Church, why don't you stand as we respond?